I would invite you to share our scripture reading today in unison. Psalm 23. Many of you may have memorized it at some point in your life. This is not the King James, which may be the way you memorized it, but it's close. Hopefully familiar enough that you may be able to say it without looking. But if you need it, it's printed in the bulletin. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul. God leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's probably the most familiar psalm in the Bible. A lot of us memorized it at some point. Most of us have heard it many times in songs, in worship services, and also at the bedside of the sick and dying and at funerals and gravesides. In fact, my husband said he read it to someone last week, one of his hospice patients. And the next day, next time he went to see her, she said, "I'm really mad at you. You read that death psalm to me." But he said, "I don't think it's a psalm about dying. It's a psalm about living. How do we live as people of faith?" The images are powerful. God is our shepherd. But today, let's also say, God is our shepherdess. Because in many cultures and times, and still today, girls and women have been just as involved in caring for sheep as the men and the boys. And on this Mother's Day weekend, and in a time when Christian faith needs so much to recover the divine feminine and our understandings of God, maybe we want to play with that a little bit. The divine mother is my shepherdess. I have everything I need. She makes me lie down in the green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. She restores my soul. She leads me in the paths of goodness for her name's sake. Does it feel different to you? Can you feel something different? Mark's touching his heart. Warm. Yeah, it touches something different. And we need to try to find ways to catch ourselves and those implicit assumptions that are built into us about God, who God and what God is, and stretch those assumptions to embrace what we know in our head is true. God is not male or female. And the divine nature encompasses all that is both masculine and feminine. We know that. But somehow it touches us much more deeply if we can find ways to just say that. The Divine Mother is my shepherdess. She restores my soul. And so God, the Divine, the Creator, is our shepherd and shepherdess, the one who nurtures and provides and cares for us, the one whose breath is the only reason that we breathe, whose continuing care, moment by moment, is the only reason we are alive. God is the one who makes sure we get what we truly need, trying to keep us away from the things that might make us sick, and trying to guide us from the places where we might fall. God is the one who protects and defends us from dangers. The Divine One knows us, watches out for us, always loves us. God's Spirit is always with us, trying to keep us safe, to feed us, to bless us. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the presence of enemies who would hurt and destroy us, enemies within us, and enemies around us. God always has our back. God is always on our side. I don't know how it is for you in your life, but in my family, a lot of that kind of energy came from my mother. She was the one who seemed most there for me, the one I knew I could turn to, the one I could talk things through with, the one I could go to when I didn't know what to do. So sometimes it really helps me to picture God, the divine, the spirit, as a wonderfully wise, nurturing older woman with a lap large enough that I can climb up into it and just be held. That's the kind of energy and presence that for me this psalm is evoking. The shepherdess and the shepherd who's there for us, watching out for us, always ready to gently lift us up and carry us home. On this May day, when the earth is bursting forth with springtime, we're reminded of so many of the ways that God's nurture and care comes to us from the earth around us. How do we say it in English? Mother Earth, Mother Nature. How might it change our own and our culture's attitudes and interactions with all of creation beyond human beings, what we tend to call nature, if we could just live more fully into the awareness that all of creation is holy and sacred, that all of it is an expression of the Divine Mother, a world in which nothing is disposable or dispensable, where everything is valuable and meant to be treasured and cared for. A world in which, as humans, the first job assignment God gave us was be gardeners, care for the earth, take care of the garden. Jim Antall, who's speaking next Saturday and whose book we're using in adult ed, from his many years of experience as an advocate for creation care and climate action, urges us in all our efforts to respond to the threats to our earth to ground ourselves in gratitude and a sense of the holy. The Creator has given and continues to give us so much goodness and beauty. We have so much more. Even now, with the billions of people on earth, we still have more than we need. Because the earth is generous. The earth is full of goodness. There is such resilience and adaptability built in. But we have to learn to work with the world that God has given us, to respect Mother Nature in her wisdom and her beauty, and to use what we know and the talents we have to protect and care for her. In his book, I read an interesting story the sister Joan Chittister has written about, and he quotes her, that in the 6th century, the early Benedictine monks looked around where they were in Europe, and what they saw was devastation. The environment had been destroyed by the wars of the fall of Rome, the battles of the invaders coming in from the east and the north, and there was damage and destruction everywhere. And so those early monks, as part of their holy vocation, went out and planted trees. They recreated watersheds. They restored streams and ponds. They reintroduced composting. What a different view of Benedictine monks. Not just praying in their monasteries, but out laboring in the earth. And what a judgment it is on so many religious communities today that those who are on the front lines of fighting for our earth are people whose values come from science and love of nature, but not many religious people. Where are the people of faith in the climate movement? Where is the church? Where are those of us who believe the universe is God's sacred creation? Our Creator is a good and loving shepherdess and shepherd. Our Creator has given us abundant goodness, not just to me and mine, not just to my people, not just to my species. The Divine Mother created all that is. Every plant and animal, every rock and stream, from the tiniest microorganism to the vastness of the galaxies. Everything is sacred. Everything is a neighbor we are called to love as we love ourselves. It's hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard to get past our denial, to get past our grief, and think about where things are right now for the earth where we live. James Gus Speth has written, "I used to think if we threw enough good science at environmental problems, we would solve them. But I was wrong. The main threats to the environment are not biodiversity loss, pollution, and climate change. They are selfishness and greed and pride. And for that, we need spiritual and cultural transformation." And where do we go for spiritual and cultural transformation? We need the Spirit of God to convict us, to inspire us, to move in us and motivate us, to empower us, to guide us, to work in us and transform us. We need the only one who can change us from the inside out, the one who gives us courage to fear no evil, even though we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, the one who sets the table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our Creator, our Shepherd and Shepherdess, our Divine Mother, our loving Savior, the Savior, the God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Christ, who revealed to us in such profound ways God's goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. In the Hebrew, it literally means the goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. God's goodness and mercy pursues us, chases after us, always seeks to be giving to us, trying to bring us home, home to the table, home to the feast. And this is the table that is set before us in the presence of our enemies, the cup that is poured to overflowing here at this table. We can taste that. We can be reminded of that. We can reconnect with the food that can meet our deepest needs, comfort our griefs, push us past our denials, give us courage to face our fears, give us strength to go out tomorrow and live a little bit more the way we want to live, the way we're called to live. Here we are invited to eat bread, juice poured out for us. More love and more mercy than we ever need right here for us. This table embodies and symbolizes all the goodness and generosity of our God. This is the table of mercy, of forgiveness, of new beginnings, of renewed strength. Come, sisters and brothers, come to the table. Come and eat.